You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
A couple of quick announcements. One, this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, night of worship right in here. So be here Wednesday night at 7. All we're going to do is sing to Jesus for an hour. And there's activities provided for your children as well. But many of them are going to be out here with us singing, unless they're the little ones. So bring your kids. Let's worship together this Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Invite some people with you. Also, we want to celebrate what God did last Sunday at Orphan Sunday. The Holy Spirit moved and pricked our hearts to action. I just want to celebrate what God did. 11 families last Sunday said they wanted to pursue adoption. 17 families said they want to pursue foster care. 19 families said they wanted to volunteer with Mentor Kids. 12 at CareNet, 21 at CASA, 30 said they want to go to Haiti, 12 on the transitional care team, 14 to New Disciples and Friends of Sinners, 18 at Love Loud, and you all sacrificed and gave $25,000 to our Titus Fund. That's our adoption fund here at Pleasant Valley. So thank you so much for not just hearing the word of God, but doing and obeying the word of God. All right. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. I remember a story. James, my oldest son, was 7 years old, and we were down in Katy's, Kentucky, where my folks are from. And James had been begging Peepaw all day. That was my dad. Peepaw to take him fishing. And so finally, Dad said, all right, and he loaded us up in the Buick, and he drove us down to the great big Little River there in Katy's, Kentucky, and we went fishing off the bank. And I'll never forget, my dad helped James reel in his first ever fish. And the smiles on their faces were worth, as you would imagine, $1 million. There's something special about a granddaddy helping his grandson catch his first fish. We didn't know it at that time, but that is the last time my dad would ever fish, as he surprisingly and unexpectedly died just a few months later. But now, every time we go down to Katy's, and we were just there Friday night for Mama's 71st birthday, James, as we drive by that river, will say, Dad, remember that time? People all helped me catch that fish. I said, Dad, it's one of the best days of my life. Many of you can relate to that story, can't you? First time your daddy or maybe your mama took you fishing or going out on granddad's boat. Special memories. But if you were to go to heaven today, you'd find three men named Peter, James, and John that have a real special memory about fishing. Peter and James had their lives changed on a fishing boat, because their first encounter with Jesus wasn't the day Jesus took them to church. It was the day Jesus took them to the lake fishing. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at three prominent stories in the scriptures about boats and fish. Three boats that aren't going to be cute little stories. I'll prepare you ahead of time. But three boats that are different in heaven and hell. Lifeboat. We begin today in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus is calling his first disciples, and he does it of all places from a boat. Jesus' popularity has begun to increase. He's been healing the sick and casting out demons and calming storms, and people are starting to pay attention. So large crowds are starting to gather around him, and Jesus finds himself in Luke chapter 5 on a boat teaching the word of God. The Holy Spirit says through Luke in Luke chapter 5 verse 1, is the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word. Jesus was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, Peter, who would become the chief apostle later. And he asked Peter to put out a little from the land. Then Jesus sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. Now, Jesus didn't just need a place to sit down. He intentionally chooses a boat, and he's going to turn the boat into a spiritual illustration that you'll see here in just a moment. Verse 4, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. You ever been fishing all night and all day and caught nothing? Well, you're in good company. So did the disciples. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night and all day. We haven't caught a thing. But if you say so, Jesus, I'll let down the nets. And when they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. Now, this isn't the main point of the text, but I want us to point out something that I hope we obviously see here. Jesus Christ is Lord over all of creation. Building up here to Luke chapter 5, Jesus speaks the word and demons flee. Jesus speaks a word and epilepsy leaves the sick. Jesus speaks a word to the winds and they stop blowing. Jesus speaks a word to waves and they stop crashing. Jesus speaks a word to the sun and it starts shining. And here in Luke 5, Jesus speaks a word to thousands of fish that had not been biting for 48 hours. But when Christ commands the fish to swim into the nets, the fish swim into the nets. Jesus has authority over the demonic, over the wind, over the rain, over cancer, over every cell in your body, and even over the fish. So if the fish even obey the voice of Christ, why in the world would we not obey the voice of Christ? And in verse number 6, when they did this, that is when they put their nets out into the deep, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. It's a good problem to have, isn't it? So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me. I am a sinful man, Lord." Peter had never seen anything like this in his life, but he began to understand whoever this Jesus was. He was no ordinary man because the fish obeyed his voice. This had to be the God-man. So he falls to his knees in humility and worship, saying, "Lord, who am I to be on this boat with you?" Verse 9, for Peter and all those who were with Jesus were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. So Peter and his partner, they can't believe what they've seen. Field and Streams magazine has never seen anything like this in the world. Two boats sinking because of so many fish. But the fish themselves isn't even the main point. Jesus takes a miracle he performed and turns it into an illustration of what it means to follow him. Look at what he says next in verse 10. Peter's is down on his hands and knees. Jesus says, "Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." And then they brought the boats to land, left everything. Left their careers, left the fishing business their daddy had handed over to them, left the money, left the paycheck, left the boats, left that $300 rod and reel, left it all, and they followed Jesus. Now remember the context. This is where Jesus is calling his first disciples. And it might surprise us, when Jesus wants to find his first followers, he doesn't go to the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. When Jesus wants to call his first followers, he doesn't go to the Sunday school class. He doesn't go to the prayer club at the local school. He doesn't go to Pleasant Valley Community Church. When Jesus wants to find his first followers, he went to the lake. And all the fishermen said, "Amen." And he didn't go find a bunch of fellows with a PhD in theology. He found a bunch of dudes that had never been to school a day in their life. And they stunk. Uneducated fishermen. Jesus said, "I'll take them." God doesn't need you to be awesome for him to use you. He just needs you to be available and willing to follow him. Amen. You don't need education. You don't need to have been raised in church. You don't need to have a 34 on your ACT. You just got to love Jesus more than anything else. But before Jesus tells these men to follow him, he gives them a one-sentence summary of what it means to be a disciple. It's pretty simple. It's one little sentence. And the answer is in verse 10. He says, "From now on, you will be catching people." Translation I grew up with says, "You will become," what? That's right, "fishers of men." And this is Jesus' first sermon to the first disciples. This is their job description. In other words, this is Christianity 101. Followers of Christ by definition, are fishers of men. In other words, being a Christian is like being a fisherman. Your mission is to catch people for the kingdom of God. And to help illustrate his point, Jesus gives us this lesson from a boat. Jesus turns an old wooden fishing boat into a lifeboat. And he says, here's what it means to follow Jesus. From the day you get saved until the day you go to heaven, you give your life and your prayers, you give everything you have to fill up your lifeboat with as many people as you can, and you take them with you to heaven. You go catch people. That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Now, when we hear that, that sounds overwhelming to us because the task of seeing people saved is so overwhelming, and I don't know about you, but I feel entirely inadequate. And maybe you're answering the question or asking the question, Jameis, how in the world can I save anybody? How can I save a soul? And brothers and sisters, we can't, but Jesus can. Look at how Jesus illustrates this back in Luke chapter 5, verse 4. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. Now, there's a couple of things I want to point out about that. First of all, I love how Peter equates fishing with work. So, men, if you don't want to go to work tomorrow, if you want to go fishing, just tell your wife, honey, I'm going to work. And go fishing. It's biblical. Same thing. It's what the Bible says. I love the pastor I grew up with. This true story. His name was Brother Lester, which is a great Baptist name. And he loved to fish, though. And he had him a pretty nice boat. And you know how you're supposed to name your boats and you put the name of it on the side? Well, he named his boat Visitation. True story. So every time a church member would call the church secretary and say, is Brother Lester in? I need some counseling. She'd say, no, ma'am, he's out on visitation. And so that dude went fishing like 3 days a week, and he got away with it because he never did lie about it. He really was on visitation. Well, that's kind of what the disciples are doing here. You know, it's interesting, though, Jesus has set up this whole scenario. Peter says, Jesus, we've worked hard all night and all day and caught nothing. Now, the same Jesus who is about to command all those fish to swim into the nets is the same Jesus who commanded all the fish not to swim into the nets the prior 48 hours. Jesus has set up this scenario where they can't catch a thing to prove a theological point about saving souls. Peter says, Jesus, we've been preaching all night and all day. We can't save nothing. We can't save a fish. We can't catch a fish. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. In verse 6, and when they did this, that is when they submitted not to their own power, not to their own eloquence, not to their own abilities and their own fishing skills, but when they submitted to the authority and the command of Christ, that's when they caught a great number of fish and their nets began to tear. Remember, these were professional fishermen who knew what they were doing. It was their livelihood, yet they could not catch a fish. But when Christ spoke the word, when the authority of Christ got in the boat, when the command of Christ commanded the fish to relocate, they caught more fish than they could even count, and the boats began to sink. Now, what's the point of all this? This is what Jesus is saying to us. We can share our faith and tell people about Jesus until the cows come home, but apart from Christ doing the work, we can't save anybody. We can't save anybody on our own, but Jesus Christ can save anybody by his power. And the power Jesus uses to save people is the power of the gospel, which is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what Paul said in Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, that gospel message, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So if you're here and you're saying, Jameis, I want to fill people up in my lifeboat, I want people to come to know Jesus, don't you bank on your persuasion skills. Your ability to give a motivating speech won't save anybody. You're not smart enough to lead somebody to Christ. I'm not articulate enough to lead somebody to Christ. It's not the 12 steps that save people. It's not getting people to church that saves people. It's not barking out the 10 commandments to our kids so they'll be more moral that will save them. Only the gospel message can save people. But when you share the gospel that Christ has died for sinners, that Christ has been raised from the dead, and that anyone, no matter what they've done, no matter how many people they slept with, no matter how many people they killed, no matter how many times they've cheated or embezzled or looked at porn, no matter what they've done, if they will turn from their sins and believe in Jesus, anybody can be saved. When you share that message, the gospel message, that is the invitation to the Holy Spirit to come bring power into the presentation. You cannot win somebody to Christ apart from the gospel and the Holy Spirit. But when you bring the gospel and the Spirit together, it's not a cute little spiritual antidote. The gospel is a divine bomb from heaven. And if you drop gospel bombs in your school, in your neighborhood, in your home, somebody's coming out saved. God will save people. What this means, though, is the pressure is off of us to save people. God's not called us to get results. He's just called us to be faithful. We share the gospel, and God does all the rest. Christ and Christ alone can save. Only Jesus can get people in the boat, but he's called us to cast the line. John Piper says about this text, if Simon had not obeyed, there would probably have been no catch. Jesus could make the fish jump into the boat, but he doesn't usually act that way. He calls us to be his instruments in man fishing. We can't just sit back and expect fish to jump into the boat. Sometimes people will say, well, James, isn't God sovereign in salvation? The Bible says God chose before the foundation of the world who he's going to save. Ain't God going to do what he's going to do? You telling me it's up to me? Friends, we can talk about the sovereignty of God and salvation, and you can even grow tulips in your yard until the cows come home. But if we don't get out there and share the gospel, I don't care what your theology is, ain't nobody getting saved. Because Paul said in Romans 10, how can they believe in someone they haven't heard of? And how can they hear unless somebody tells them? Fish don't just jump in the boat. God doesn't just zap people. He uses us as the means. We share the gospel. We sow the seed. That's when God comes and works. But if we don't sow the gospel seeds, God's not going to come save there. That's how he set it up. He uses us. This is how he saved us. Jesus didn't sit up in heaven and send a Snapchat from his throne with his feet propped up, watching Hallmark movies. Hey, y'all, come on up here. Come to heaven with me. No, Jesus knew that we were dead in our sins and we would never get in his boat on our own. So Jesus jumped out of the water and he left heaven and he came to us. We weren't just playing around in the top of the water. We were belly up on the bottom of the ocean, dead in our sin. Christ dove in, breathed new life into us, and saves us, and he puts us in the boat. But his boat wasn't an actual boat. His boat was a cross where he died for the sins of the world. But Jesus came fishing for us. And if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, it is not because you found Jesus, because the Bible says you were never looking for Jesus. Jesus found you. And now he is calling us to go do the same. Jesus said, I have come to seek and save the lost. So what does it mean to be like Christ? Go seek and save the lost. That's why you're here. That's why you're not in heaven. Because there are people drowning in sin, and they're going to drown in the wrath of God. And Jesus gave you a lifeboat. And he says, fill it up. Don't you come to heaven until you fill up that boat I gave you. Because there's people in your life that if you don't tell them about Jesus, nobody else will. That's what he says in verse 10 and 11. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. Do you see how Luke sets this up? The prerequisite for following Jesus is knowing that you're signing up to be a fisher of men. So sharing the gospel with other people, it is not advanced Christianity. It is Christianity. It's the basic job description of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Fans of Jesus show up to church on Sunday and throw a 20 in the plate. But followers of Jesus go save souls. Do you see the difference? Following Jesus isn't sitting on the shore with our toes in the sand and a drink in our hand, but it's getting out in the water where the waves are tumultuous and tsunamis come and hurricanes come and people are dying and drowning, but you go save their lives by throwing out the lifeline of the gospel. But it's not always safe out there. You might get shark attacked. And the devil's got jellyfish out there, mean creatures that will come after you and your family. But I would rather die giving my life for Christ in the ocean than to get sunburned, dying lazy and old on the beach, wasting my life doing nothing while the world goes to hell around me. When you become a Christian, day one, Jesus gives you a couple things. Number one, he gives you the Holy Spirit so that when you share the gospel, buddy, you are not on your own. Second thing I believe Jesus gives you is he gives you a great big lifeboat and he says, go fill it up with people. It's the first thing he told the disciples. You want to follow me? Get your boat, fill it up. This is why we don't walk to heaven. We don't ride a moped to heaven. No offense if you're a moped rider. Things get good gas mileage from what I've been told. But you don't drive one of those little environment-friendly cars to heaven that can fit like one abnormally small miniature person. You don't drive that thing to heaven. Why? Because you can't get nobody in those little cars. You don't take a moped to heaven because you can fit maybe one little person on it. You get a lifeboat and you ride the waves to heaven so you can fill it up with people to go with you. So I ask you this morning, who are you taking with you? Will your lifeboat be full when you get to heaven? Or will you arrive on heaven's shores with an empty boat and stand before Jesus with nothing to offer him? My Sunday school teacher as a middle schooler was George Major. He was about 88 years old. He'd been an officer in the U.S. Army for more than two decades, retired, and became a missionary. Never married, never had kids. He gave his life to the mission field. He went on over 80 mission trips before he died. And he was our Sunday school teacher. A lot of times, that old commanding officer in him would come out, and he'd scare the fire out of us sixth grade boys. But I remember he would teach us. He never smiled hardly when he did it, except for when he passed out candy at the end of class. But when he was teaching, he was serious as a heart attack, but with a tear coming out of his eye. He would beat his old hands on that little table, and he would say, boys, don't you get to heaven with an empty boat. Fill it up. And he gave us a vision as middle schoolers to share the gospel. And he said, I don't want to get to heaven empty-handed before God. He said, all Christ has given for me, I want to give my life. And he gave his life and his fortune and everything he had to see people saved. And he didn't die rich and famous. He had a small, insignificant funeral with a handful of people there. But he is a hero because he gave his life to get people on the boat. That's not a wasted life. So who are you taking with you? We all know the story of the Titanic, the great ship whom the captain said God himself couldn't ship this or sink this ship. It's always a dangerous thing to say to God. But one of the great flaws of the Titanic is that it didn't have enough lifeboats on board. Because if it's an unsinkable ship, why do you want to load it down with lifeboats? You ain't going to need them anyway. So they thought. There was only 20 lifeboats on board the Titanic that if they would have been at maximum capacity could have seated about 1,200 people. There was over 2,200 people on the Titanic that night. So when the Titanic struck that iceberg that cold April 9th of 1912, two of the lifeboats immediately either submerged or floated away empty. So they had 18 lifeboats to work with. But most of those boats, they only filled to about half capacity. Several theories why. One, they was afraid if they put too many people in the boats, they would sink. Also, it was because the crew had followed strict orders to board women and children first. But some of the officers apparently heard board women and children only. So there's a lot of men left sitting in line. They're up next. Empty seats on the boat. Nope, only women and kids. Lower the boat, and there they went. When it was all said and done, 705 people got on those lifeboats. 705, leaving over 1,500 people with no seat on a lifeboat. What a tragedy that over 1,500 people died for any number of reasons, but what really, in my mind, makes this a tragedy is the fact that it was preventable. If the White Star Line British Shipping Company would have put more lifeboats in the Titanic, everybody could have been saved. That ship was big enough for 1,000 lifeboats. But even with the lifeboats they did have, there was room for at least 400 more people to be saved if they would have just filled them up. So when there's seats available on a lifeboat, it's just not right that anyone should have to drown. Imagine you were on one of those lifeboats that cold night in April of 1912. Imagine you and your family, you are seated safe and secure in that lifeboat. You're going to be okay. You've been rescued. But you look around and there are families screaming and drowning in that cold North Atlantic Ocean. And you're watching them scream and you're watching them drown. And what makes it so sad is you've got 20 empty seats in your boat. And there's a little girl looking you in the face, screaming out, reaching out her hands, and you do nothing, and she drowns, and you survive with empty seats. That is a tragedy. But that happened. But Christians, Jesus has saved us. We are on the lifeboat, which is Him. We are safe and secure. Heaven is our home. But we've got friends and family and neighbors and coworkers and acquaintances all around us that are drowning in sin. And they're going to drown in the wrath of God while we sit there on a lifeboat kicking our feet up and reading our Bibles and watching Hallmark movies while friends and family go to hell when we got empty seats. And we're going to roll up on heaven's shores all happy to be there when we got empty seats all around us.
Why won't we fill the boat up?
Because there's plenty of room on the boat. The grace and the blood of Jesus are inexhaustible. And there is not a soul in this room, there is not a person in your life that the blood of Jesus cannot save. No one is too far gone. God can save your alcoholic grandfather. Jesus can save, ladies, your husband that will not come with you to church. Jesus can save that rebellious granddaughter. Jesus can save your old buddy from the fraternity days that is so far from God. Anybody can be saved by Jesus, and there's plenty of room on the boat. So we've got work to do. Why? Because you are fishers of men. And if we're not fishing, we're wasting our lives. How can we, in good conscience, go to heaven with a lifeboat that is filled with empty seats? I don't want to stand before Jesus with an empty lifeboat. Who are you taking with you? During World War II, an ethnic German from Czechoslovakia named Oskar Schindler arrived in Poland to start a business where he would make a lot of money. Schindler began hiring Jews because they were cheap. After a while, a concentration camp was completed in that Polish city. And Jews by the masses were being kidnapped and forced out of their neighborhoods into concentration camps. And Schindler would watch them being forced out of their homes, some of them shot on the spot if they didn't cooperate. But in particular, a defining moment for Schindler was the day he saw a little girl in a red coat hiding from the Nazis. And a few days later, he saw that same little girl in the red coat with her lifeless little body laying in a pile of corpses on a wagon. And it broke his heart. And so he shifted his focus that day from making money to saving as many Jews as he possibly could. And he created what is now famously known and became a movie, Schindler's List, a list of 850 Jews that worked for him, that were going to be shipped to Auschwitz, to the concentration camp. But he made it his life ambition to save the Jews on that list, and he gave literally his entire fortune that he had made, bribing Nazi officials so that he could save the people on that list. Gave away everything that he had. Later, the workers that he saved presented Schindler with a ring engraved with the phrase, "Whoever saves one life saves the world entire." He was moved by the gift, but he still hung his head in shame because he said he wished he could have only saved more. Pleasant Valley, we've been given a lifeboat. Who are you taking with you? God intends for boats to be filled. Well, like Schindler, I want to challenge all of us to make a list. To make a list of real people with real names and real souls and real eternities. And those are the people that you're going to pray for and that you're going to share the gospel with until they give their lives to Jesus, if it takes the rest of your life. We're going to call our list a saturation map. When you walked in, you should have received one of these. Would you pull it out? It's very important that everyone has one of these. If you don't have one, raise your hand up. Brother John and Andy have, and Willis, hold that hand up high. It's very important that you have one of these. Hold your hand up until you have one, even if it takes a few minutes. And you're also going to need a pen to write. So look around you for a pen. If you need to move around to get one, that's fine. Everybody needs one of these, and everybody needs a pen. We'll give you a second to track all that down. Anybody else? We still got some. Yeah, Mr. Willis down here to your front left. Anybody else over here? Everybody good? Yep. Still a few more down here. Keep those hands up. All right, now turn to the, there's two sides. Go to the part of the card that says saturation map at the top, and it's got a bunch of bubbles on it, and that's where I need our eyes. This is a map where you're going to write down the names of the people God has placed in your life that don't know Christ. We've given you three categories to begin thinking through. First, you're going to see neighbors, and you got three empty bubbles. Every one of us got at least three neighbors. Think about your street, your neighborhood, your cul-de-sac, your part of the, even if you live out in the boondocks, the closest house to you. Three people that don't know the Lord, or you think may not know the Lord. Write their names down, right there. And then the second category is family. All of us got at least three family members, even if you got to go distant cousins. We got three at least. And if you want to add in more little bubbles, you can do that later. But right now, let's just start with three. And then you've got work and friends, people you work with, people you do Little League with, students who's in your classes, who's in your fraternity, who's in your beta club, whatever it is, who's on the soccer team with you. Three people that don't know the Lord, you write their names down. And here's what we're going to do as a church. Between now and December 31st, that's about 6 weeks, we're going to do our best to share the gospel with everybody on our list. In fact, we're going to set a goal as a church that between now and December 31st, we're going to share the gospel 1,001 times. We got 6 weeks to do it. And we're going to keep this screen up here over the next 6 weeks. And every week when we come in, you're going to see that zero, Lord willing, go up. Now, this isn't people that believe on the spot. It's just people you're sharing with. We're just asking you to throw out the lifeline of the gospel. And we will see over the next 6 weeks this thing fill up. Now here's how we're going to measure it. You're going to share the gospel over the next 6 weeks with the people on this list or whoever God puts in your place. And then when you get here on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, or if you want to come up during the week, that's cool too. Eyes over here on this far, your far right wall, that's our saturation map. See that? It's actually a map of Davis County. Our vision statement as a church is to saturate Owensboro with the gospel. There should not be a street or a cul-de-sac or a neighborhood or a park in this city where there's not gospel influence. So when you come in on Sundays, right where Mark Baker's standing, there's that little shelf to the left. There's little pins. You're going to take a pen and pin it on the map where you were geographically when you shared the gospel. So if you were taking a walk at Legion Park, for example, and you shared the gospel, then you're going to find Legion Park on that map and stick it right there. I stole the idea of all places from Old Hickory. Filling bellies and saving souls. You know, anyway, you walk in and they got that map, you know what I'm saying, on the wall, and you stick a little red pin wherever you're from in the country, and that map at Old Hickory is filled with people who love brisket. And we're going to do the same thing here over the next 6 weeks, and we're going to do it through all of 2019. We're going to leave that map up there, and we may do it till Jesus comes back, until we see that white map completely covered in red, saturated. So that there's not a square inch of this county where Christ hasn't been named. Then when you pin it up there, and it's short enough so kids can do it too, you're going to go to that shelf and there's prayer cards. Write down the name of the person you shared the gospel with. You can just do first name, that's fine. And then leave it on the shelf, and we're going to come get them, and as a staff, pray for them by name, every one of them on Monday mornings, and then get it out to our prayer team. So you're going to share the gospel, and you're going to pray for them every day, and so are we. And then you're going to take your saturation map and keep it in your Bible or your purse or wherever your place is, on your dashboard of your truck. So you keep those names in front of you, and you pray for them every day. And you keep them on the front of your mind, and you share the gospel. Because listen, you can pray for them till the cows come home, but if you don't share the gospel with them, they cannot be saved. Got to get the line out there. So some of you have already started filling them out. If not, let's take a few moments. Pray. Ask the Holy Spirit right now, before you get up and go anywhere, to give you the names of people that should be on your list. And you fill that thing out and you hold on to it real tight. And then in just a few moments, after everybody's done with that, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. So I'm going to ask our ushers to go ahead and move to their places. Don't pass out the elements just yet. Let's give that a moment, and then we'll pass them out in a minute, and we'll go from there.